Well, pleased to have our favorite pastor by the name of Ray speak this morning. And we all know who he is, so no further introduction is needed. Come give us the word, Pastor.
Praise God. Thank you. All right. Bless you, gentlemen. So let us go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious, good Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in this space, in this time, in a time such like this, together, unified by your Holy Spirit and by your word and by the works, dear Father, of your hands and by Jesus Christ. We ask now, dear God, that you allow your word to be our guide and protect us, dear Father, from error. Teach us, Heavenly Father, your way and your will. And we're so grateful and humbled by your goodness, dear God. Oh, Father, as we find ourselves in this mess, we thank you for your mission and your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you, brothers. As you all know, it's always a pleasure to be here and to stand before you and to share the word of God. So to the brethren that are here in person, thank you all so much for taking the time to be here this morning. And to our dear brothers joining us online, so good to have you brothers with us here as well. So again, we're just so thankful to God for all he is and all he's doing and what he's going to do ultimately. So I do, again, appreciate the offer and the opportunity to be here. And, you know, I guess you would think because I'm the pastor of this church, it only seems reasonable to invite me from time to time. But I think it's more than that. In fact, I know that it is. But I do, again, thank each of you for being here today. So I'm going to be sharing with us, brothers, this morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking at just a couple of verses that sort of stood out to me as I, you know, asked and contemplated about what to preach to you or to share with you this morning. And so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm looking at verses 22 and 23. And again, that's Paul's. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter. And in these two verses, starting at verse 22 in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You know, gentlemen, I, you know, I've spent a little time in the military, so it's very easy for me to lean towards, you know, the church militant, right? It's easy for me to think about the church and the work of the church and Christianity, you know, as an instrument for God on a battlefield, you know, with a mission, right? That's just kind of like my lean. And so I see myself as a soldier for Christ. And when I look out at you, gentlemen, I see the same thing. We are soldiers, you know, in the army of the Lord. And so as soldiers, we are men who have been called by God and placed on a battlefield. And the reason why, you know, I like to maintain this imagery is because if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of this battlefield environment that we're in. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, you know, the problem with Christianity is that we got too many butterflies on the battlefield. And he says, butterfly, what business do you have here? You know, you got Christians who are just floating around with pretty wings as though there is no warfare, there is no battle, there's nothing at stake, right? But I see, and I pray that you see, gentlemen, and I know you do, in fact, that we are on a battlefield, and we are men who have been called and placed on a battlefield with a mission, because we realize that there's spiritual warfare going on and that God has an enemy. And so we're thinking about these things on a day-to-day basis, so at least we know that this is real and know that it is true. So rather than using the battlefield or staying with that, I just say, you know what? When I look at this world, what I really see, and I'm sure you agree with me, I see a mess. I see a mess. And I see men called and placed in the middle of a mess. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he sends this letter to a church that itself was what we call a hot mess. Okay, I don't know if you've all heard that term, but, you know, you say something is a hot mess, it means it's toe up from the flow up. That's another statement, okay? And so this church in Corinth to Paul was a hot mess, and it was in a city that was a hot mess. You all know Corinth was sinful. Immorality seemed to be normative. Paganism, goddesses. I mean, it was Sin City back then, right? And so here we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to these Christians, relatively new Christians, who themselves were a hot mess, living in a mess. And so what does Paul do? He reminds them of something very important. There's a mission, and this mission has a message. And this message is all about Christ. And so, gentlemen, you know, just to let you know, as far as the mess is concerned, I actually looked it up, and here's the definition of mess. It is a situation or state of affairs that is confused or full of difficulties. Does that sound like where we're living right now? Does that sound familiar, brothers? Does that describe right now situations and state of affairs that are confused and full of difficulties? I mean, it's Pride Month now, right? Here in Boulder, right? I don't know about you, but when I look out and I just see so many people exchanging right with wrong and feeling very comfortable doing that, and exchanging wrong with right and feeling very comfortable doing that, then that lets me know that there's a lot of confusion, and that's only one example. But we know right now, gentlemen, as we take a look at this world, that this world is a hot mess. And I've come by this morning to remind you and I, beloved, that as men who have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light, as those who are soldiers in the army of the Lord, that we have a mission to accomplish in the midst of this mess. Can I get an amen? Okay, so here's Paul's immediate mess, you know, and this is just briefly, this is just context, just brief context. Here's Paul's immediate mess. Even if we just look at verses 21 through 23, we see, or we can start at verse 10 rather, we see that Paul was writing this letter to a church, and he says, you know, I see that there's some quarreling among you. So this mess was not just what was taking place on the outside world. Paul found himself being involved with some folks that were confused even inside of the church. And many of us, we've been in the church long enough, we know that quarreling almost is a mark of the church, it seems like. If you've been in church any length of time, you've known, and you've probably seen, where churches have split over quarrels. So this is what Paul was dealing with. This was the mess that he was in the middle of. He had a church that was quarreling. There were divisions even amongst, you know, who they felt were the stronger Christian leaders. You look in here, Paul says, look at some of you in verse 12. He says, I'm hearing that some of you saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, right? So now you got these factions taking place in addition to the quarrels. And then there was this idea of philosophy now entering in and emerging in the church itself. And so you have these people being divided because they were, you know, in various camps of philosophy, you see. And of course, you know, after all, we know that philosophy was extremely important to their way of life, because philosophy was an instrument by which most people used back then and still do now to define life, to answer questions regarding the meaning of life and values and relationships and purpose and destiny. You see, philosophers and philosophy served that purpose, answered those questions. More importantly, it was this human wisdom that they felt needed to be added to what Jesus Christ already done, you know? And that's what we see here today sometimes, beloved. You know, Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. He is sufficient for salvation. He is sufficient for sanctification. He is sufficient for glorification. He is sufficient for all things, you know, that we need as it relates to our relationship with God, right? He's all-sufficient. So it's almost as though, you know, Paul was the forerunner for Jesus, and I guess Jesus was the forerunner, Seneca, right? A philosopher. That's the picture that's being painted here. This was the mess that Paul was in. Mess going on in the church, and in the church, and then outside the doors of the church, a bigger mess of people who just couldn't get it, didn't understand Christ and who he was, you see, and what's appropriated, all that's appropriated by having a relationship with him. And so we also included in this mess, you had these Jews who, you know, if we go, we look here at verse 22, and Paul says this, and again, I'm just describing the mess now, man. He says, look, and in the middle of this, you got these Jews now who demand signs, and you got some these Greeks who want wisdom. And this is Paul who's just preaching the gospel, right? And realizing that there are people around him who are still unbelievers and feel that there's something necessary in order for them to believe in the cross of Christ. And so again, I'm just describing the mess. So you had these Jews who wanted supernatural signs before they would believe the gospel. In other words, if you show, then we'll go, right? But show us something miraculous first. You show us something miraculous first, then we might believe. If you can show us something miraculous, you see, you show, then maybe we'll go. And then you have the Gentiles, who in this case were represented by the Greeks, who wanted proof through human wisdom, through ideas that they could propound and debate, according to MacArthur. They wanted intellectual proof, something that they could mull over and figure out with their own minds. OK, you know, yeah, you know, just give us something to think about. And if we can come up with and conclude that this is true, what you're saying, well, then, yeah, maybe we will believe in the cross, in this Christ who you're preaching about. But first, you got to give us more information. It's not about faith. It's about us thinking about this, mulling it over, and then us coming to the conclusion that, yes, this guy is OK, and he is who you say he is, and he indeed did do what you said he did. But let us think about it. Let us mull it over. Give us more information. Give us more facts and things like that. And then we'll think about it, you see. This is the mess that Paul was in. And beloved, if you really think about it, we're not too far away from that today. Those of you that are out there and you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, or at least trying to lead others into the faith and telling others about Jesus Christ and the cross, you know, you have all sorts of unbelief out there. And this unbelief can be expressed in various ways, right? There's all sorts of people who tell you, no, babe, just give me one more thing, you know, just add one something else. This is all I need. Just answer this one question. You answer that question. OK, well, how about this? Right. So this is the mess that Paul was involved in. And then you go to verse 23. In the midst of this, Paul says this. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Still talking about this mess here. You see, the pagan world's wisdom counted the message of the cross as foolish, or in other words, folly. And you know what that means? It means that to them, hearing the message of the cross of Christ, Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world, to them, that was unwise. It was absurd. It was ridiculous. It was stupid. That's how they felt. Now, I'm just going to tell you this, you know, every second Saturday of the month, for years now, we have a team that goes and on Pearl Street Mall, and we preach the gospel, share the gospel, pass out tracts, and I've done that. You know, we've been doing that for years now,
And I know by the responses that we get that people hear the gospel and it is foolish to them. It sounds stupid to them. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Some of the responses that I hear and the things, the people's faces, and it's just, you know, this is characterized in that. When you can ask somebody, hey, can I tell you just a little bit more? Can I talk to you about Jesus? Oh no, we're good. And just, we'll literally laugh in your face. And we'll even look at you as though, guess what? Oh, you poor soul, right? So I know that, and gentlemen, and I pray that you have had these experiences. Because Paul is talking about something that he has experienced personally. He's writing about, this is what I'm getting out of these folks. Some of these folks, this preaching that I'm doing, it's a stumbling block to them. And to others, it's foolishness, you see. But this is what I want us to get here, beloved. Both unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, they had these preconceived ideas about what a God could and could not do. And Scripture did not conform to their ideas, and so therefore, what did they do? They just reinterpreted or they sidestepped the truth, you see. That's the mess then, beloved, that's the mess now. I'm just talking about the mess we're in. Gentlemen, do you see this? Have you experienced this? Is this the reality of your battlefield? I mean, are you getting this artillery aimed at you right now? Is this something that you are experiencing and that I'm experiencing? Because if we are indeed who we say we are, then this is a picture of our life. This is what we see. This is what we hear in our families, amongst our coworkers. You know, when we're trying to have these conversations and these gospel conversations, these are the people. And I can even go so far as to say that Paul is describing two groups here that are representative of all unbelieving mankind. So the perpetual force of the unbelief of these Jews and Gentile, beloved, it has carried itself across centuries, and it has now landed in the very lap of us soldiers right now for Christ. Can I get an amen? Okay, so this is the mess that we're in. Whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, this is the mess that we are in. But here's the thing, beloved, in this mess, it has not moved. In fact, it's a bigger pile of mess. It stinks worse now. And right now, you and I are in the middle of it. And you and I should smell like this mess. Do you have any of it on you? If you're engaging with people out there the way God and Christ has called us to, you ought to stink of this mess. You ought to smell like it. Be real familiar with it, right? But if we're those who are afraid of confrontation, or if we don't even believe that we have a gospel to share, then we're the butterflies on the battlefield. So my question to you and to anybody is the same question that C.H. Spurgeon asked. Oh, butterfly, what business do you have here? In the midst of the mortar, in the midst of the flame, in the midst of the firing, in the midst of all of the artillery going off, in the midst of people dying in the battle, what can you do here, butterfly? Well, because it's so quiet in here, I'll just say this. I don't think any of you are butterflies, by the way, just to let you know, all right? Maybe you can share that with somebody else. I'm just posing a question right now, okay? All right, so, men, we're right in the middle of it, and Paul understands that, and so he moves now from the mess to the mission, and that's where I'm going to end our time here. He moves from the mess to the mission. And that's what I want to talk about here today, the mission. I actually think that that's the reason why I'm here this morning, is to remind us, gentlemen, of this mission. It's a mission that we could lose focus on as we're going through our own sufferings, as we're going through our own trials and our own tribulations, as we're trying to get through this thing called life, as we're dealing with our own sicknesses, as we're dealing with, you know, our loved ones and caring for our loved ones who need our help right now. Sometimes we can lose sight of the mission. But I'm here to remind us, gentlemen, that this mission never goes away. In the midst of the mess, God has men that he's placed inside the mess with a mission. And this mission has a message also. But let me just say this about the mission. You see, Paul knows the significance and the priority of staying true to this mission of preaching that which is foolish in the world's eyes. He stays true to that. This preaching that the world says is foolish, to us is just the simple, unadorned, uncomplicated truth of the cross of Jesus Christ that has no need for, nor allows, no place for man's wisdom or man's work or man's glory. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and done for you on the cross does not need the help of your philosophies. In fact, your philosophy didn't save you and it can't keep you saved. And so the mission, our mission, gentlemen, is to remind people around us of this very fact. Those who still find the cross of Christ a stumbling block, still looking for signs, in other words, still unbelieving, guess what? We still need to stay true to this simple, unadorned, uncomplicated truth regarding Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And Paul did not allow his external circumstances to make him deviate from this very truth. And so what is the mission, gentlemen? Here it is. We preach. The mission is to preach. You might be saying, no, Pastor, that's your job. Yeah, you're right, it is. But it's your job too. We are all called to preach. And so when you look at verse 23, and Paul says, but in the middle of the mess, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Paul says we preach, and that's what Paul did. He preached. This Greek word, keruso, it's the human, here's the best definition of preaching that I've heard. It's the human presentation through the Holy Spirit's power of God's act of salvation through Christ. That's true preaching. It's the human presentation of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's preaching. And if it doesn't have at least these components, it ain't preaching. You're just talking, you see? And so Paul, he preached. And gentlemen, you and I, that's what we need to do right now in the middle of the mess, preach. But what do we preach? Paul, but let me just say this. Paul, he trusted preaching. And when I say he trusted preaching, I mean he trusted God's chosen instrument for bringing people to salvation. Preaching is God's chosen instrument to bring a man or a woman to salvation. Not philosophy, not our testimonies, not our human wisdom, not our intellect. Preaching, this idea of human presentation through the Holy Spirit's power of God's act of salvation through Jesus Christ, that is the chosen instrument God uses in order to get people out of the mess, to get people out of the darkness into the marvelous light, you see. And so, gentlemen, you and I need to rely on the instrument as soldiers that God has equipped us with in order to get his work done. We don't need to come up with gimmicks. We don't need to make stuff up. We don't need to, tell people, have you read this book? Have you heard about this author? I can care less about that book, and I can care less about that author, because I know Jesus Christ is all sufficient. He is full of grace and truth. That means that all the grace and truth that I need is in Christ Jesus. And if it says he's full, guess what? That means there ain't no more room for anything else. Christ is all we need. And Christ is all the world needs to hear. And guess what? If you and I are in this army wearing the right uniform, we are going to preach Christ and him crucified. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm almost done, by the way. I'm almost done. And that's what Paul says. He didn't just say, but we preach. Because there's a lot of preaching out there. There's a lot of preaching out there. There's a lot of proclaiming out there. But what's the object, or what's the content, or what's the subject of the preaching? It's Christ crucified. Now get this, beloved. it's not just preaching Christ. It's preaching Christ crucified. It's pointing to this death of his. He died a death that no one else could. This death was, it was supernatural in nature. It was atoning in nature. It was propitiatory in nature. It was sacrificial in nature. And oh, by the way, it was according to scriptures. So this death is unique and it's unlike any other death. And that's the death that we preach and we tell others about, because in this particular death is appropriated so much and so many blessings for someone who would believe it. But our responsibility as men who have been placed in the middle of the mess is to preach Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul faithfully, like a herald, proclaimed to persons the cross of one whom they are to become acquainted with in order to learn what they ought to do. It's not about, hey, you know what? Come to church and hear my pastor. Hey, come to church. You know what? You should hear him. He's, you know, he stays on point. You know, he keeps us engaged. Oh, and here's the good part. He only preaches for 30 minutes. Or less. Right? Right. No, how about, you know what? Have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you what he has done for you. Do you know that you are right now headed to hell? And that there's a final penalty for your sins? How about preaching about the one who died on the cross? And if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll have eternal life. How about preaching him? How about pointing people to him and his cross? You see, Paul would only preach Christ crucified, and that is the only true sign and the only true wisdom. And if that sign ain't good enough for you, and if that wisdom ain't good enough for you, guess what? You're not going to believe. But it is good enough. It is a sufficient sign. Yeah. It is sufficient wisdom. And we have to trust that. We have to trust it, gentlemen. So like Paul, we are to preach Christ crucified, and I'm just about done. It's the only true sign and the only true wisdom. And Christ would say this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, you all know this, with his disciples, the 11. This is prior to him ascending into heaven. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, beloved, I know you've heard sermons like this 1,000 times. And I'm repeating it today because sometimes repeating the basic things is safe for us, right? So there's a reason why God wants us to hear this. And here is my conclusion. But before I conclude, I just want to read verse 22 and verse 23 again. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. Paul was, he's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers still have excuses for not believing. But in the middle of this mess, in this reality, Paul says this in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You see, in a world characterized by unbelief, excuses, philosophies, political solutions to solving the world's problems of sin, preaching the cross of Christ is our duty, gentlemen, and it is our mission. To the unbeliever, it's sufficient for salvation. For those of us who already believe, guess what? It is sufficient for our sanctification. It is sufficient for us sufficient enough for us to believe and therefore go on and be sanctified by the word of God, sanctified by Christ's teachings, sanctified by all that he desires for us to have, you see. So my prayer is that our families and our friends and our cohorts and our colleagues and our neighbors, that they not just hear our philosophies, that we don't get into the habit of pointing people to books and other authors, but point people to Christ and him crucified. I pray that our families and our friends and our cohorts and our coworkers and those that we're having these discussions with on a day-to-day basis, I pray that they hear us preach Christ. Preach the cross of Christ. Gentlemen, may God help us stay on mission. Stay on mission. Stay with the message. Preach Christ and him crucified. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most gracious, good Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, dear God, for our early morning coffee this morning. May we be awoken to the power of the gospel message, the sufficiency of Christ to save and to sanctify and glorify. Dear Father, if we've been in the habit of relying more on our philosophies and our own human wisdom, we ask you, dear Father, right now to forgive us and put us back on mission. The mission, dear Father, to preach Christ and him crucified, and to trust, dear Father, the power of the gospel, for it is how you save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.